study the whole covenant today. You want to keep that in your Bible, read it, and then we'll get to it next week, Lord willing, in full. We'll break it down better than anything we can do today. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles to Exodus by way of introduction, Exodus 24, verse 1. And we're talking about renewing our commitments, and we're at kind of the end of our commitment series. And today, we want to be looking at renewing our commitment to the church covenant. Renewing our commitments to the church covenant. And this will take us a little bit of time to understand what the church covenant is. Amen. And what is that? What is our relationship to that? What does that mean to us? And I hope that by the end of this message and the next message next week, we will truly embrace our covenant and understand how important of a document it is to our church, and maybe do some things with that in a physical way, like physical display. And I don't want it to be, I want it to be done in the right way and not just be, oh, this is our covenant and yeah, look at our badge here. No, that's not what we want to do. So we have to really understand the covenant before we can actually display it and adhere to it in its entirety. So we'll spend a little bit of time with that today. But remember, in the Bible, or by way of questions, do we take the church covenant seriously? Do we know what it says? Do we strive to live according to the church covenant? These are some thoughts that we ought to be making this morning. And here it is. I think that's a question we ought to ask, amen? Some questions about the covenant. But let's read our text and then we'll get into the full introduction here in a moment and into the message. Exodus 24, 1 to 8. This is an example, just, and we'll get back to some examples later. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Let's pray. Father, today, we thank you for this opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. We thank you, Father, that we can continue in our series about renewing our commitments. And Father, help us to understand how important it is to be committed, and especially, Lord, to the church, to each other as church members, and to you most of all, but Father, to one another as a body of Christ, as the church. And Father, give us understanding, give us wisdom, and help us, Lord, to make some applications to our own lives concerning our church covenant. And we'll thank you for it. And we just pray for the leadership of the Holy Spirit in this preaching service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have been reiterating from time to time throughout the series that we live in an age when people hesitate to make commitments, especially the church. And you'll find that people will visit churches, they shop for a church home that fits their personal needs. But unfortunately, when their needs change, they switch churches. Gone are the days when people spent their whole lives attending the church of their parents and grandparents. The good old days. Nowadays, a person can have several careers and unfortunately can have several marriage partners and during their lifetime. Likewise, a person will belong to several churches. And not only several churches, maybe several different denominations of churches. People join churches and leave churches for any number of reasons. They leave if another nearby church has a more interesting preacher, a bigger youth group. How I've seen that so often. Or a better music program. That's very popular today. And the truth of the matter is they no longer feel loyalty to their church. See, we've lost that. We've lost that sense of loyalty. We've lost that sense of commitment that God calls us to. The idea of being in a covenantal relationship with other Christians is foreign to most American Christians and churches. This idea of being in a covenantal relationship is foreign, but it should not be. This is a historic Baptist understanding of the nature of the church. So what I'm about to teach today and next week is historic Baptist positions. And I'll further elaborate that today as a way of introduction. We'll talk about the history. But put it this way, joining a church is a commitment that Christians make, now get this, to other believers as a part of their commitment to God. So part your commitment to God involves a commitment to others. That's what's missing. This covenant to other believers. So it is my prayer that through the study of our Baptist Church covenant, we will renew a sense of commitment to our church, to God, and to each other. So we will look at, first of all, and remember, this is like the fourth part of a message about the church. And thankfully, I'm preaching it in parts. Amen. We'd still be here probably if I preached it all together. It's like a course. Amen. A seminar. A day seminar. If I preach the whole message. But it has its place. But it's good to break it down. And you can break down each part into a message, which I've done. So the first thing we want to do in this, brethren, is answer some questions. Why have a church covenant? Now, this is a governing document of our church. It's in our Constitution. So we have to ask the question, why have a church covenant? That's a good question. Amen. So I'm going to attempt here to answer that. First of all, we want to see the history. And I'll give you some points, but I'm only going to give you the major points. So if you want to take notes, that would be good. Baptists have historically had two documents around which the local church was formed. Two documents. One, a confession of faith, and the church covenant. A confession of faith and the church covenant. So the confession of faith, as you know, that's in our Constitution as well. It's a very important document. That deals with the doctrinal aspects of our faith and of our church. Amen? A lot of times, they had association of churches, and in the sense of, like, churches got together for fellowship, and sometimes they adopted that in the association. Not that I am for that. We are independent Baptists by conviction. But I'm just telling you a little bit about the history of forming a confession of faith or a covenant. The most famous confession of faith, and Baptists still hold to this, is called the New Hampshire Confession of Faith of 1833. And this was adopted by a group of churches in New Hampshire, and subsequently accepted by nearly all Baptist churches. Now, the second type of, we'll come back to that in a moment, and I'll just put this up. The second type was church covenant. Second type of document. The church covenant. Now, this dates back. There's some church covenants. I've read some back in the 16th and 17th century. And these would be like Separatist Baptists of England, like Robert Brown, Henry Barrow. So, why did they have a covenant? Because they realized that a church needs structure. It needs some structure. And that's why they would, when they planted churches and organized churches, they would have a covenant. And then they would have a confession of faith. That became very popular. So they believed that in forming a church, believers should commit themselves to one another and to God by signing a covenant. So they actually signed it. Which I did. I did that in Chile when I organized churches there. At the adopting of the documents, I had them come up and sign the church covenant. That and taught on it as well. So I don't think it's foreign today. I don't know if it's popular today. But it was also enforced by the exercise of church discipline. Because then people had some structure and they realized, this is what our church believes, this is what our church stands for, and we are covenanting to God to be obedient to this. Because we believe, and we'll learn that covenants are based on God's Word. They're not just, oh yeah, I have this great idea for a church. They're based on scriptures. But it's to give you structure as a church. So in the early 17th century, an early Baptist leader, John Smith, embraced this concept. And it became the normative form of church governance among early Baptists in America. So this is not something, this is going back to our forefathers in America. Baptist forefathers had church covenants. And for the next 200 years, there was no uniformity in the wording of these congregational documents. Meaning, there's variation of the wording of this covenant, that covenant, or even confessions of faith. It's not like every church had the same covenant and same confession of faith. However, we look at the New Hampshire Confession of Faith by John Newton Brown, who was named after John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. This was the second half of the 19th century. This confession of faith gained universal popularity. This was in Exeter, New Hampshire. And so he helped draft the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. And then he published, which is still in print today, a Baptist church manual. That's Judson Press, the ABA. They still have this manual in print. And I'm going to get a copy of it. By the way, it was like $6 for the book, and then it was $10 for shipping. I said, no, I think I'll wait. Pay more for shipping than you did for the book. I'm like, let me try to find this another way. Anyway, I'll be hunting for that book. I don't believe I have it in my library, which is still stored away. So I can't really confirm that. Anyway, so he published in 1853, this is 1853, this manual that had the church covenant in it with the confession of faith. So this was widely distributed and became normative wording for churches, church covenants, and a lot of Baptist churches. So we see a little bit of the history, amen? Now we see the purpose. The reason for early church covenants, as I mentioned, was to give purpose to the existence of the church. What do we call that today? A mission statement. The truth be told, we already have mission statements. I know a lot of churches, and I've kind of looked into it and got all these wonderful ideas, you know, mission statement. But I really believe we have mission statements. And part of our mission statement is the church covenant. Just that we don't really know it well. And how do we say, maybe enforce it or teach it well, doesn't mean that it's not a mission statement. It is. And that's what we need to recover. If I'm saying it not knowing the history of everything here in our church, I'm just saying recover, I believe, among all churches, is my understanding. So, in the original covenants, like these first covenants that were made, were usually just one paragraph long. And in that paragraph, it even named various people organizing the church and a brief description of the reason they were forming a church. So that's kind of like where it took off. Like, okay, we're getting together. We're starting this church, and here's the reason of our church. And they made a mission statement without calling it a mission statement. Amen. But when you think about church covenants, it is a document of written pledges based on the Bible, which church members voluntarily make. And of course, obviously, you're making this to God and to one another. It is voluntarily. In a sense, you join a church voluntarily. You know, you're joining the church. All right, get in the water. You're a member now. That's not how it's done. Amen. Yeah. So God even, you know, you have to voluntarily accept Him. Amen. Thank God for that. So, but you're making this pledge to God and to one another regarding what? Basic moral and spiritual commitments. That's what's in the document. Moral and spiritual commitments. It's talking about how you're going to practice your faith. Remember, the church, the confession of faith is what we believe, but the covenant is, okay, how are we going to live now based on this, is the idea. That's why there's so important documents in a church, and they are in the constitution of the church. Thank the Lord. And so church covenants are deeply rooted in the Baptist heritage and can still be used with great effect as an instrument for good in cultivating responsible church membership. and promoting a clear witness, amen, to a culture which has lost its moral footing. If we need to recover something, a moral document and a document that speaks of how we are to live as Christians, it's today, amen, in a world that has lost its moral footing. So we have a purpose, and we have the origin. The origin is what I'm going to get into biblically. Wow, this message is going to be shorter than what I even imagined. So here we go. The origin. It's from the biblical idea of covenant. That's what we're reading today. Because the Bible has many covenants. The fact is, brethren, God made many covenants. He made covenants. He made a covenant with Adam, with Noah, you can read them in the Bible, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. We read today, are you in Exodus 24, look at verses 7 and 8. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and the people said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, verse 8, and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. The Lord made this covenant with you. Amen? So we know that this covenant that God made with Moses was also reaffirmed with Joshua, with Josiah, with Ezra, some of the things we're learning. We'll get to that, some of that right now. But go to 2 Kings 23 with Josiah. 2 Kings 23, chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. King Josiah, remember what happened? I like this. They recovered the Word of God. Amen. They found the Word of God in the house of the Lord. And then a revival broke out. We're going to talk about revival tonight, by the way. I hope you come back, because there was a revival in Nehemiah chapter 8 too. And we'll see how that took place. So we see here what the Bible says. It says, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and the men, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. So the king makes a covenant to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. So that's an example there under Josiah, and there was a great revival took place, and it was amazing. It's wonderful chapters to read and study of God's work. And then go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. We'll get ahead of ourselves a little bit in this verse, chapter 9 and verse 38. What happens here? And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. So here they made a covenant. And then the leaders sealed it. They agreed. Obviously, Jeremiah the prophet talks about the new covenant. There was a promise of the new covenant under Jeremiah, and it refers to what Jesus is bringing. Amen? The new covenant. And then Jesus, on his death, and remember, before he went to the cross, go to Matthew 26, at the Lord's Supper there. Before his death, Matthew 26 and verse 28, Just know that the word testament is covenant. That's what it means. So what did the Lord do? He says, "For this is my blood of the new testament, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Jesus talked about the new testament, the new covenant. And so when we think about... Wow, I'm sorry. I just completely spaced out there. There's the verses for you. I'll leave that up for a moment. And now I want you to take out our church covenant. So when you think of this covenant, again, I said it's a voluntary agreement. And let me get that up. Something happened with my outline there. Sorry. The church covenant is a voluntary agreement by which members of an independent Baptist church commit to conduct their lives in a way that glorifies God and promotes the advancement of the church. I mean, that's what we're here for. We want the church to be a light. Amen. We want the church to prosper spiritually, grow in the community, and be a lighthouse for God. Each member should read it often and even study it carefully, which that's what we're going to do this time around. Not that we're doing that every week or who knows when we're going to do it again. God knows. But we should read it often, study it carefully, seek to live according to its principles and precepts as it clearly delineates the responsibilities of our church membership. And so, basically, the future message that we're going to finish up on our series, in which I'm going to have to start a little bit today because I wouldn't be able to preach every one of these points, because this breaks down to a message here, and so we need to look into it detailed. Amen. So we'll get into it a little bit, but let's read it now. The covenant of Heritage Baptist Church. This is in our constitution. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. That's an old English word, by the way, not the comfort that you're thinking today. Forte is strength. To promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and private devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred, acquaintances, and all others, to walk circumspectly in the world, another old English word, right? To be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale of and use of narcotic drugs, which is an addition, by the way, not by me, but in the Constitution. Normally, they didn't have that in the older versions of this covenant, but it's a good thing. Amen. narcotic drugs or intoxicating drink as a beverage, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy of speech, to be slow to take offense and be always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Amen. So let's get into the next portion. I think we'll start right here. And this is kind of where we're ending today. And we're talking about, what does our covenant actually say? What does it actually mean? What does it actually contain? And that's kind of where we're going to begin today. And as you know, we're going to just kind of focus in on paragraph 1, which I have in my outline anyway. We understand that it all begins with salvation. Amen. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God and angels and assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. I wonder what happened. I think, I'm sorry, but it didn't save what I had up there. I think I closed my computer, and unless it's... Yeah, it's there. I skipped a page. Okay. That's fine. I'll find it. Let's remember everything that we do in the church. And I believe that the foundation of any covenant is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church. Just remember, go to 1 Corinthians 3:11, just by way of introduction and of the future message, but conclusion today. Let's remember the whole purpose and the whole foundation is Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. And then we build on the foundation of Christ. That's what a church is doing. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. And thinking about that first paragraph, we've been led by the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3? Wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Amen? So it is the Spirit of God working in us and convicting us of our sin and opening up our eyes to help us understand who Jesus is by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God, verse 3. And then it continues about gifts, right? And all this is done, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, amen, to another faith. And it continues because we know there were signed gifts back then. So there was the working of miracles, verse 10, prophecy and discerning of spirits, tongues, all this was in operation. And then we get to verse 12 and 13, it says, for by as the body is one and hath many members, this is the church, brethren. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. As the Spirit, it's through the leadership of the Spirit that you call Jesus Lord and get saved. It's through the leadership of the Spirit, in verse 13, that you are scripturally baptized and added to the church. So the Spirit of God, as I mentioned, this is like the pretext for the universal church and Spirit baptism. and the universal body of Christ, which is a false doctrine. You're baptized into the church by the Spirit, amen, by the leadership of the Spirit, and that is really, even in the Greek, if you could even go that far, you can understand that. So, just so that you know, God leads you to the church. And look what it says. I think it confirms it later. I think it's in verse 18. Yeah. But now hath God set the members, everyone in the body, as it hath pleased Him. So it's a spiritual decision led by the Spirit of God to be baptized and to join the church. Amen. So all this is when we actually understand God's Word. We understand the Christ's commands in Matthew 28. We understand the example of the early church in Acts chapter 2. We follow the Lord in obedience and baptism to be a member of His body. But now do you see the foundation is Christ. But brethren, the first paragraph, let's just understand what it means. There's one foundation. We've already explained that. Jesus Christ. But there's three witnesses. What does it say? It says, we do now. This is the last, basically, paragraph here after salvation and baptism. Last portion of the paragraph. We do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly. Listen, there's three witnesses. What you do is serious. This is what sometimes we just think, you know, because everyone else does this haphazardly and without commitment, without loyalty, and everyone's doing it, you know, church hopping and not really committed to anyone, then we think that's the way things are done. No, it's not. It hasn't been done that way. It's not biblical to do things that way. And we ought not to enter into that spirit of doing things today that way. We do things in the presence of God. The angels, you could show out of the Bible, they look into what we're doing in our worship, in our assembly. You do it before the Lord and the church, amen, the assembly. But look what it says. We most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant. Those words, there's two attitudes by which you ought to join and covenant with the church. Number one is solemnly, and number two is joyfully. Amen? And solemnly is meaning that we take it very seriously. How do you take marriage? Do you enter in that lightly or solemnly? Solemnly. You take it seriously. You take your membership of a church seriously, solemnly. You don't just do it mindlessly, amen? You do it thoughtfully and seriously. But not only that, we do it joyfully. It's not a burden. It's a joy. It's a blessing that we come into covenant with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of the cross. It's not a burden. It's a joy. Amen. And the Bible says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. This is the same with our church covenant. Brethren, we ought to look at the fact that it's a joy to be a part of the body of Christ in this place. And to be bound together by common beliefs and standards. It's a joy. It's a joy. And that's how we look at our church
covenant.
Amen. I hope you understand that whether maybe you didn't consciously say, you know, I think you have. And most people, when they get saved and baptized, realize, no, this is important, you know. And you, and the church makes it important, like invite your friends, you know, invite your family and be a witness to them. And, every, you know, we try to put that on each one getting baptized and joining the church. But let us know that it's a covenant, too. We're covenanting. If this is, this is why I kind of like, hey, read this first. You know, make sure you know what you're doing. Make sure you know this is what your decision is too. You know, when you join the church, these are some things expected out of you. Certainly no one can ever be, you know, like overwhelmed, like, oh man, I'll never do. No, I'm not saying that. But teach and let people know how solemn and how joyful it is to be a member of the Lord's church. So will you do that this week? Will you study it, read it, and pray over it? And then next week, when we talk about the responsibilities, what are the responsibilities then as a church member to the church, to the Lord, in our Christian walk, and then to each other? Basically, that's what the rest of this will be talking about. And we'll kind of break it down in that fashion. The responsibilities of our church covenant and God's help, and then our commitment. Amen. We're renewing our commitment to the church. Let us stand, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed.